Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Good evening. As Nathan said, my name is Elsa. It is my privilege to bring the message tonight. This is a British accent. British accents are useful for a few things, including, I don't know, sounding like you just stepped off the set of Downton Abbey. But they also, when you are a British person living in the US, they also bring confusion, miscommunication, and generally, sometimes you have to avoid words. So I'm going to give you some examples of some of the words that I do not say when I live here. The first word is going to come up on the screen, hopefully. The first word is coming. Because if I say it, you won't understand it. This is the problem, so I need it on the screen. So the first word is, I say this hot, which basically means that every winter I try and order a coffee and I use the word hot and I get it iced. And I've got no idea why, so I try and avoid the word. The second word is this. I say that word, mirror, right? About a couple of years ago, I was having a conversation with my brother-in-law, who is American, and I used this word, mirror, and he then ensued about 10 minutes of me going pointing and trying to find a mirror, saying, mirror, 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 and him saying, how are we speaking the same language? Nathan was there, I should add, and knew exactly what I had said, but was just lying on the floor laughing and was entirely useless. It was 10 minutes, and we were just like, we're using the same language. And so comes to tonight. We are gonna talk about the next word. I say this word, Babel. And here in the US, I think we say it, Babel. And tonight, we're going to talk about this story in the Bible called the Tower of Babel. And I'm not going to lie, I'm going to do this transatlantic thing where I will use both of them probably like in quick succession, and you're just going to have to roll with it. And this is why I'm asking you to roll with it, because I believe that God is going to do something. I believe he's going to take the miracle, he's going to do a miracle with his Holy Spirit, and that is to take the words that I say, whatever they are, they might be good, they might not be, and he's going to take them into your ears, and they're going to do something from your head to your heart. That's right. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can transform hearts. I don't believe that my accent can. But I am believing that miracles will happen. So let's pray. Let's roll with the Babels and the Babels, and let's pray and open our hearts. I'm inviting you as I pray to actively open your heart to get something tonight, to be transformed, to leave this place different from when you came. So let's pray. God, we just dedicate this service to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on each of our hearts, that you would take my words and that you would open people's ears, you would open each one of our ears to change our hearts, God. We do not want to leave here just having had an academic exercise about the Bible, but we want to be transformed by your power. God, I pray that we would experience your power, that you would spur us to some form of change, that we would follow you in a new way because of tonight, God. So we pray that you'd be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in a sermon series called Casket Empty. And the whole of Casket Empty, each letter stands for a different kind of part of the Bible story. I'm not going to do them all, but it's going to be on the screen, so you're all good. Each one stands for a different part, and that is because we believe that when you understand the story of the Bible, then we are in a position to be able to put our story into it, that God has a greater narrative, and when we understand that, there is more for us, that we get to have our path to victory because of his bigger story.
So we are still in the sea for creation, you'd be interested to hear. And there will be a lot of spoilers in this message, so just go with it. Next week is the turning point when God starts to work his redemptive story, where he says, I am picking these people and I am going to come to earth through these people. And so we are moving to Abraham. But tonight, we are still in the rebellion, where we have seen how God has created the world, and then how it has spiraled into more and more rebellion by humans. So we're still in the rebellion. It's going to be fun. Let's do this. Tower of Babel. I'm going to read the Tower of Babel, which is in Genesis 11, 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Sinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And then they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So, when we first read this passage, if we read it in a very kind of surface level, we have to ask, what is the problem? And you can start, if you read it on a surface level, you can be like, my goodness me, does God have a problem with cities? That's going to be awkward. Does God have a problem with technology? They invented bricks. They were just doing something with those bricks. Does he hate technology? Does God have a problem with ambition and building things? Because if God has a problem with cities and people who are ambitious and use technology to build things, we are all screwed, right? Half of you come to this city to do that. And I think we have to think about the context a little bit and know that it's a bit more complicated than that. But you'd be forgiven for thinking on the first, because it doesn't really help us on that passage. So let's look at the context. This comes just after Noah. So everybody's favorite story to tell children, and my kids have a toy of Noah, anyway, which is just about how lots of people died. And after the flood, Noah gets off the boat, as Nathan talked about, and God makes a covenant with him. And he asks him in two places to do things. Noah and his family, basically. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God asks them to fill the earth and to make it flourish and live as the image of God in the world. And what do we have at the Tower of Babel? We have people that decided to go to the east. It says they go to the east. You will notice any time in Genesis when it says they go to the east, that usually means that they are moving further away from God. So Adam and Eve left the garden and they went to the east. Cain went to the east. So they have gone to the east, so they are disconnected from God, and they have decided to, they found a plane, and they're like, we're going to stick together, and we're going to build a big stinking tower. And God told them to fill the earth. So they are just stepping away from what God asked them to do in their disconnection from God. They huddle together for security, and they build to prove that they are something. So their sin is twofold, or their rebellion, should we call it that? Their rebellion against God is twofold. One, they play it safe in a city because they value their security and their comfort over the call of God. And two, they build a tower to prove that they are worth something and that they have divinity within the world. So, a note on cities. If you were to read just Genesis, you might think that God really doesn't like cities. Cain invented the first city. He also invented murder. That's another word that sounds great out of my voice. Murder. Further on into Genesis, it doesn't get good either for cities. But there is a Christian culture that likes to say, well, you know, the Garden of Eden. So God likes gardens, and he doesn't really like cities. And I just want to say tonight that that is totally not true. There's another spoiler about the Bible. It starts with a garden, it ends with a city. So I get it. Sometimes we need to get out of New York, right, and go to nature and be like, whew, this feels nice. But know that God is no more in nature than he is right here in this city. He is in the job that you are working in, the public education system that believes that everyone should have an education. He is in this city, in the infrastructure of having a subway system. I will grant you that probably has a little bit more fall in it because the MTA, but it is of the nature of God that he believes in culture, he believes in people being together and being in relationship. He believes in the diversity of this city. So never think that you have to go to nature in order to find God. We are apparently, statistically, if you live in a city in America, you are 50 times more productive than somebody else in America who lives in a more sort of smaller suburban area. I think we all knew that, but still, you can take that one home to your families. Say, I'm actually 50% more productive than you. Here's a tip, don't say that. We are also greener than living in suburbia, right? So there, God resides in this city, so do not believe that just because it starts with Eden and then we see things like the Tower of Babel that God is not in cities. He is in this city and he is doing work here. So he asks them to fill the earth, and they decide to stick to their fear. And that's because cities in that context were how you remained secure. You stayed together. They weren't as big as we're used to. They were dense, though. So to put that into context, they were all about how close proximity you were to people. If you live in Manhattan, we live in 105 people per acre. They were living, apparently, 240 per acre. So they were very dense, close proximity cities, and they usually had a wall around them. So they were living for security, and they were trying to feel comfortable in that. You can't really blame them for it, apart from that God called them to fill the whole earth. And so tonight, some of us might be avoiding the God's call because of fear or because of comfort. And so I'm asking you tonight, are you building your own safe city to avoid his call? Now, this is not something to overthink. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, am I doing that? I don't know. And you start thinking about every single thing you do and you stop doing anything because you're paralyzed by the fear. That's not what I'm saying, but I think that maybe some of us know we are doing that. Some of us know that we are picking comfort over the call of God. Maybe we are choosing to stay in the comfortable job rather than step out in the new unknown job that God has for us. Or maybe he is calling us to choose to be single rather than to be comfortable with the wrong person. She did it. I know that Nathan and I, when we were grappling whether to move here, which we grappled for about, 3 years or something. We make decisions slowly. We were grappling between, do we stay here comfortable or do we take the risk? And we realized that a lot of the reason we didn't want to move here was because of fear. And you can decide which one we did, because obviously we chose one. But I think that there may be some of us that are choosing decisions based on fear and comfort when we know the call of God. Perhaps the cities thing is not your thing and you resonate a little bit more with the towers. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. By building the tower, they are trying to demonstrate and secure their worth. I think when we are disconnected from God, this is basically human nature. I don't think they're doing anything crazy here. I think that when we are not attached to the God who defined us as built in his image, we have to prove ourselves. And we have to extend effort and energy to try and build that tower. There are different ways to build towers to demonstrate our self-worth. And we all have a different flavor of how much we like that. Some of us may be doing it for our career. If I am successful, people will know that I am worth something. Some of us might be doing it for our family. This could just be me preaching to myself, I realize, but my children are cleaner than yours. My children have better grades than your children. My children are better behaved than your children. This is a note for anyone who would like to have children at some point or have children. Children make terrible towers. They are little humans that are sinful, that wander around the earth doing their own thing, and you will generally crush them, or you will be crushed in your disappointment. They are terrible towers. If you're going to pick a tower, pick another tower, because they are just not the one to pick. Maybe it's relationships in general. Maybe you like to... You're trying to create a lot of relationships. You have a whole squad. You have lots of friends. Look at me. If all these people like me, then I must be worth something. Maybe you are playing the religion game. So you're like, if I am the holiest person in church, then I am worth something. People will know that I am worth it. Or maybe you are playing the justice game. I'm totally going here. Where we virtue signal our way through life so that people know that we have the right opinions, that we believe in justice, and we don't do anything about it. But we have a great tower that says, I believe the right things. And we build that tower. And now these towers can work. And your worth will be based on being better than other people's towers. Or your tower will fail, and you'll make a mistake at work. Or your kid will not have the best grades, and they will really suck at something. Or you will discover that a friend has betrayed you, and you don't have all the friends that you thought you had. And then we will no longer feel like we have the worth. But both of those are no way to love people or love God. Because either people will hinder your tower or they will help you build your tower. And then people just become a tool, right? When we are obsessed with building towers, whatever that tower might be, people just become a tool or a hindrance to what we are going to define our worth on. And Jesus' great command was that we would first love God, and then we would next love people. And so when we put all our energy into building great big towers that define our worth, then we don't love God first, and we don't love people. In fact, sometimes we use God to build our tower, right? What can you bless me with so that my tower is better than that person's tower? This is not a call to behavior modification, though. Because you will notice that all those towers, all those things that we like to build into towers, like work, relationships, justice, they're all good things. And all things that God has designed for us to do. This is about our heart. And I think in the Tower of Babel, we see the default of what it is to be a human and be disconnected from God. And I think his call would be, if you connect into me, I can change your heart, and you do not have to find your worth in a tower that will fail you or a tower that will belittle somebody else in order for you to feel that worth. When we are connected into God, we don't need to work, we don't need those relationships, and we don't need to pretend that we care about justice to determine our worth. We get to do those things. I think we see in the tower and the people of Babel, they were limiting themselves. They thought, I'm going to build a big stinking tower. And God's plan was bigger. To spread his flourishing justice-driven, relationship-based kingdom over the whole earth. And they were building a tower. So, I think we have to look at God. What do we learn about God? Because we've worked out what the humans were doing, right? And it wasn't great. What do we learn about God? First, he comes down. He didn't need to do that, but he does that all the time. They are disconnected from him, and he comes down. I think we also learn something about heaven, heavenly and earthly perspective in this, because the humans, the people of Babel think, I am building a great tower. And God's like, in this passage, God can see it, but he has to come down to see it, which I think is kind of like a snidey dig, right? God's like, yeah, I have to come down to see your tower. They are expending all this energy to put into this tower that God had to come down to check out. God knows they're going to get stuck, and so he mercifully disrupts their plans. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the earth, confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. On a side note, I think God knew exactly what he was doing, because I think diversity and difference tend to restrain the sins of pride. I think it is hard to live in a prideful heart when you are surrounded and leaning into the diversity and difference of different people groups. I think he knew exactly what he was doing. But mainly we see here the power of God, that he would show his power in this story. The word Babel appears in the Bible about 200 times, but most of the time it is translated as the word Babylon. Babylon is this great world power who like to come and take other cultures and try and assimilate them, and they like to be this very powerful. They appear in the Bible all the time. Look out for Babylon. Going forward in the Bible, Babylon will always represent the city of man, and Jerusalem will always represent the city of God. And look for that as we go through, because Babylon is going to appear like loads of times. And that is why this seems like another dig from God. I love this. And the Tower of Babel is a giant dig at this world culture, because it says, my God has disrupted you before, and my God can do it again. And it's like, you think that you are the culture, you think that you are invincible, but my God has got you pinned. And basically, I think they've included that whole line about it being translated as Babel because of that. Now, this is such a weird story to end there, because where we end is like God has disrupted stuff, and people who were unified with a task are now spread across the whole earth. And so we're left with confusion, disruption, and disunity. And it is like, what are we supposed to do with this, right? Where's the redemption? And I think that's why we have to contextualize the Bible and think, we have to know the other part of the story, because this is the middle, this is not the end. This is the bit where we are left with the disruption and the disunity and the confusion. And I realize that some of us are probably living in our middle, where we are living with more relational conflict than less. We are living with disunity, we are living with disruption, we are living with just general confusion. And I think this is the gift of the Bible. There is a larger story, and where there are moments of disruption and confusion, that is not the end, and that is the middle. And you might be in your middle, and so my call is that we should lean into the God that has a bigger story, that is further than just being in confusion, that has an end that is better than what we are currently in. Because we are given the Bible so that we can have that hope. And so tonight we are going to look at where the Bible brings this story full circle. It purposely brings it full circle in the New Testament in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit comes. When God chose to disrupt the people of Babel into different languages and cultures, he knew that he was going to come to earth as Jesus and that he would set in motion a people united under him who would spread his kingdom around the whole world. And he knew that was going to happen when he did this at Babel. Jesus comes to earth, he dies for our sin, he has risen again. It's like super fast. There you go, there's the gospel in one. And he says this, he's about to go back to heaven, he says to his followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." So his followers are told by Jesus just before he leaves, the power is coming and you are going to spread across the whole earth. And we're going to read when this power, when the Holy Spirit comes, which we celebrate in the time of Pentecost, which is today. Lots of churches celebrate it. The time when the Holy Spirit comes. As I read this, I want you to look for similarities and differences between the Tower of Babel story and the Pentecost story. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all of these speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, our own native language?'" So we see a people that are waiting in a city. There are people from all over the world because they are there for a festival in Jerusalem. But they are Jewish people who have been dispersed over the world, and they're there in Jerusalem. So there's people in a city, and this time they are waiting. And again, God comes down. This time as the Holy Spirit, and they are connected to God. We saw in the Tower of Babel a people who were disconnected from God, who were living for something else. But this is where God comes down and connects them with him. And they speak different languages again. But this time, it doesn't cause disunity. It causes unity. They speak different languages, but people hear their own language from the power of God. They hear the power of God speak their language. The other day, I was on a bus. Picture me, two scooters, three backpacks, two children a little bit dirtier than that other woman's. Getting on this bus, there's this man on the bus. He's like a grandpa, and he has these two kids, and they're sitting on the bus. And he says to me, "Love, I'm about to get off this bus so you can have the seat." And I was like, "Ooh," because he had a Glaswegian accent, which basically means that he is from a city called Glasgow, which is in Scotland, which is where I was born. And I just got this. To put in context, Glasgow actually used to have a higher rate of murder per head of the population than New York in the 90s. So that gives you a flavor of the kind of city that Glasgow is. But this man has a Glaswegian accent, and I was like, "That's my accent. That's my family's accent. That man sounds like my uncle." And it did something to me, and that's kind of weird on a bus, I realized. I tried to keep it together and, you know, be like, "Oh, thank you." And tried not to be like, "Oh my goodness, you're from Glasgow." I kept it in. But he did something to my soul, and it was only an accent, right? But if you have a different language and you are in a context where people don't speak that language, when you hear your language, that does something to your soul. And this is what God did. He turned up in power and spoke the language of the people in front of him. They were seen They were known by their God. This is the point that God said, I am for all people. I am for you and you and you. I am for all people. And this is the power that would spread the gospel around the whole world. This is the power that would enable people to heal, to prophesy, to do miracles in countries around the whole earth. This would be the power that would propel the Jesus movement to be a religion of one people group, to be a religion not defined by any culture, but expressed by all. If you think about it, Christianity is present in most cultures in the world, and most other religions aren't. Hindus, 90% of Hindus live in India. Christianity is represented in most cultures around the world, and it is expressed by them. It's not owned by one culture. But first, this power that would spread the gospel around the whole world, but first, this power unites a disparate people. It enables them to be seen and heard and understood, and they feel seen by their God. And it is the power that creates the church. Nathan said, I don't know anyone who loves the church more than Ilsa, and it's actually true because I just rabbit on about it. But this is the moment where the church is formed. Right after this, Peter has a sermon. Like, they hear their own language. Peter does a sermon. Lots of people come to Jesus. And right after that bit in the Bible, there's that very famous passage where it talks about the early church being in fellowship with one another, having things in common with one another, praying for one another, being the church. And it is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit connected people to God and then to each other as the church. And I know that church is sometimes not the easiest thing. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, right? The power to be a united people in this world and then be propelled around the whole world. And you can see in the Tower of Babel, there was a disconnected people group who spent all their time and energy proving their worth on a tower. And then we have a connected people who go out and spread his kingdom through the whole world. And we're left with, so what? What does that mean? What does that mean for me? Tonight, if you do not know that God, he is inviting you to know him. He is the God that comes down to meet you. It's not about what you've done or what you've not done or how high your tower is. He just wants to be connected with you. And he has a greater story that you get to be part of. Tonight, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, you're like, yes, I am one of those. This is a call to be first connected to God and then others, because some of us are still relying on ourselves to determine our worth. We are extending that energy to prove that we are worth something. And God wants you to know tonight that you are worth so much because you are made in the image of him. And he sent his son so that you could have a clean slate with him. And when we lean into that, when we connect into that God, we don't have to extend our energy on building towers and proving our worth. And that can be very good news if you are not sure that you're worth much. And it can be harder news if you are proud of your tower, I realize. But God has a bigger thing, and he has a bigger call on your life than you are limiting with that tower. And when you are connected into him, he has bigger things for you to be a part of, and his power is there. So I'm going to take a moment to pray, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Because I believe that God speaks to each one of us, and I believe that he can open our hearts to more, to desire more, and to be connected in to him. So let's pray. God, I pray that we would know you, that you would be the first in our hearts, And I pray that we would start to see where you are calling our life to more, where you desire to be more connected to us, where you desire our lives to put you first. God, I pray that we would know your power, that we would know your Holy Spirit. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall here on each one of us, and that we would have a desire to just spend more time with you, to be more connected to you, that our souls would find you as our strength, that our worth would come from you, not from the things that we are persevering with or the things that we are trying to do. God, I pray that we would become a people defined by you, a people who are spreading your kingdom in this city because of the worth that we can stand on, because our identity is based on you. It's not in flux. It's not determined by how hard we work. It's determined by you. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts for more. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.